I want to speak to you this morning on the significance of the words of the Lord to the patriarch Jacob that you will read in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 35. Where the Lord utters that simple statement to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel." To say that the life of the patriarch Jacob was eventful would be an understatement. As a young man, with the help of his mother, he deceived his father into bestowing the birthright upon him. That led to his twin brother Esau being worked up into a murderous rage against him and threatening to kill his brother. And so Jacob, on the advice of his father, had to flee from his home and from his family and go to his uncle's home in Padan Aram. We would know it there in modern day Syria. And he had to flee there for his life. On his journey, he met the Lord. We should maybe say, and it would be better put, the Lord met with him and appeared unto him in a place called Luz, that afterwards he would call Bethel. As he made his way to his uncle's house, it was there that Jacob himself was deceived. He wanted to marry Rachel, but Laban deceived him into marrying Leah. And of course, the lesson there for everyone is this, that whatsoever we sow, that we shall reap. You see, Jacob had sowed deception when he deceived his father into bestowing the birthright blessing upon him, and he was deceived in return. And my friend, in life, you will discover that what you sow, that you will reap. He worked for his uncle Laban for 20 years, but after some 20 years, the Lord appeared to him again and told him to return to the land of his father and grandfather. The Lord promised that he would protect him both from Esau and Laban. And so, being obedient to the command of the Lord, Jacob gathered up his family and he made his way back to the land of Canaan. When we come to Genesis 35, we discover that he has been in the land of Canaan for approximately 10 years. And it is at that point that the Lord speaks to Jacob again. And he says, "Arise, go up to Bethel." I put it to you this morning that this meeting of Jacob with the Lord, this word from the Lord to Jacob, was another spiritual milestone in the life of the patriarch. It was a turning point in his life. It was a milestone. And what happened as a consequence of God speaking to Jacob here and Jacob following through and going to Bethel, and what would come out of that? I tell you, it was a milestone. There were blessings for Jacob. There were changes for Jacob. And maybe the Lord's bringing you to a point in your life where he's speaking to you again. And there's going to be changes, changes for the better. There's going to be blessings. And it all started with that little command. Arise, go up to Bethel. I wonder this morning, is the Lord going to say to someone in this meeting, it's time to go back to Bethel? I want to speak to you this morning on the significance of that command to Jacob to arise and go to Bethel. I have 4 points this morning. The first one is this. I want you to consider the reason for this command to arise and go to Bethel. To understand why the Lord called Jacob back to that place, we have to understand the spiritual significance that Bethel had to Jacob. It was there that Jacob first came to know the God of his father. It was there, I believe, that Jacob was saved. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 28, you will see the significance of Bethel to Jacob. You will see that when he first came to this place, it was called Luz. He was running away from Esau. He had nothing on his mind, only fleeing for his life, going to his uncle's. And he came to this place called Luz, and as the night closed in upon him, he lay upon the ground to sleep. All he had for a pillow was a stone. And as he lay his head upon that stone, he had a dream. It was an inspired dream. It was a vision from the Lord. And in that dream, God gave him a vision of the gospel. In verse 12 and 13, we read how he dreamed of a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. My friend, I want you to picture in your mind, Jacob's lying in the dust, his head is upon the stone, and he has this dream of a ladder reaching from where he is right up to heaven, and at the top of that ladder he can see the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him. And on that ladder there are angels ascending, going up and coming down, ascending and descending. That ladder is a picture of Christ. And the vision, the dream, is a picture of the gospel. Jacob is in the dust of the ground. He's a sinful man. He's running away from his home because of his own actions. And there he's lying in the dust, and he has a vision of heaven opened, and the Lord is in heaven, and he is full of glory and holiness and justice and power. And what is it that reaches from Jacob in the dust to the Lord in heaven? It's that ladder. And in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus said to Nathanael, "Ye shall see greater things than these. Ye shall see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The ladder with the angels ascending and descending is a picture of Christ. You see, the only one that can take man from the dust of his sin to the glory of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're going to get from earth to heaven, you need the Lord Jesus. You need to go to heaven by Him. He's the only one that can bridge the gap from earth to heaven. And He's the only one that can lead you to heaven. Oh, there at Bethel, Jacob had a vision of the gospel. But he also had a vision of the grace of God. For in verses, and we're talking about chapter 28 from verse 13 to 15, particularly verse 15. The Lord says, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." The Lord promises to provide for him. The Lord promises to protect him. The Lord promises that he has a purpose for him. And child of God, when you're saved, when you're trusting in the ladder of Christ, you from earth to heaven, then everything you face in life, God will protect you. God will preserve you. God will provide for you. And God will have a purpose for your life. That's the grace of God in the life of the believer. And such was the effect that this vision had upon Jacob. Bethel not only became the place of the vision for him, but it became the place of a vow. You see, Jacob, in meeting with the Lord, in giving his heart and his life to the Lord, he made a vow. He said in verse 20, it says, "Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me." That word "if" would be better translated "because." He's not doubting the Lord. He's saying, "Because God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." And he set up the stone and offered his life to the Lord, and he vowed that he would give him the tenth of all that he had. And he's saying, "Lord, if you are my Savior, my ladder from earth to heaven, if you will provide for me and give me peace in this life and meet all of my needs, then I will dedicate my life to you. I will live for you. I will seek you first, and I will give you the tenth of all that I have." And it was at Bethel that Jacob met the Lord and he gave his life. He surrendered himself to the Lord. But between Genesis chapter 28 and Genesis 35, some 30 years have passed in Jacob's life. He is no longer a young man on his own, but rather he has a large family. And he has not been living up to the standard of his vow. He has not been living faithfully by his vow. In fact, he has to confess that shame was brought upon his name. Would you look at chapter 34 of Genesis and the verse 30? It tells us, chapter 34 and the verse 30, and Jacob and Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me distinct among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. I want you to notice that phrase at the first part of verse 30. Ye have troubled me to make me distinct among the inhabitants of the land. What a sad confession. Rather than Jacob being a good testimony among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, he has to say, due to the sin of his family, that his name was caused to stink among the inhabitants there. And what we discover is, with the passing of time, Jacob had got out of the way, shame had been brought into the family, and his name and his testimony was not a sweet fragrance unto the ungodly around him, but rather he had a bad testimony. And his words and the words of inspired scripture are, his testimony stank among the world. What a sad and tragic case. Oh, child of God, it's possible to have surrendered our lives and given them unto the Lord in a time gone by, and yet through the passage of time to drift away from the Lord, so that our testimony, rather than having a good testimony and a godly testimony and an influence for good, we're almost a distraction to the ungodly. We're a hindrance to them. And that's what had happened to Jacob. He, and maybe I'm speaking to you, and sometime in the past, you gave your life to the Lord. You maybe even made some vow or promise to Him within your heart that you would live for Him and serve Him. But with the passage of time, you've got away from Him and you're not living up to that vow. That's the situation Jacob found himself in. Oh, maybe you're like the Ephesians. You've left your first love. We mentioned that verse last week. Maybe like the church at Sardis, you've a name to live, but sadly you're dead. Maybe like the church at Laodicea, you're only lukewarm for the Lord. It's at such a time the Lord would say to you, as He said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. It's time to come back to your first love. It's time to live up to the promises you made me in the past. It's time to put things right that sadly have gone wrong in your life for me. That's the reason why the Lord called Jacob back to Bethel. But then, secondly, this morning, I want you to notice there is a requirement in this command, not only a reason for it, but a requirement. And I want you to look at Genesis 35 and the verse 2. For it tells us that before Jacob could consecrate himself afresh to the Lord, there had to be a purging of sin out of his life. It says in verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household, the sin had entered into his house, and he was going to purge it out. It says, Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. I don't want to get sidetracked this morning, but isn't it interesting to know when they were going to Bethel, and he was taking his family to Bethel, he told them to change their garments. What does Bethel mean? It means the house of the Lord. And he's telling them, get the defiled garments off you and put on the clean garments. And I think there's a spiritual lesson there. When we come to the house of God, we shouldn't have the defiled garments on. We should dress well for coming to the house of God. But that's another issue. The point I'm making is this. When they were going to Bethel and Jacob was going to consecrate himself afresh to the Lord, he had to purge the sin out of his life and out of his house. There were idols in his home. And I want you to notice, Jacob knew they were there. The Lord didn't have to say to him, Jacob, go and find the idols and get them out. He simply said, arise and go to Bethel. And Jacob comes to his family and he said, get the idols and bring them to me, for we're going to have to deal with them. If I'm going to consecrate myself at Bethel again, going to come afresh before the Lord, the idols have to go. You know, it's sad where those idols and how they came into the home. If you want to know how they came into his home, you turn back to Genesis 31 and 32, and it tells us, Laban has pursued Jacob when he's leaving Paddan Aram. He says, with whomsoever thy, Jacob speaking to Laban, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not, he knew not at this point that Rachel had stolen them. Oh, Rachel was his blue-eyed girl. Rachel was the love of his life. And when she was leaving her father's house, she took his idols with her. But when we come to chapter 35, Jacob's in full knowledge of the fact that they're in the home, and yet he's allowed them to remain. And men and women, we could know there are idols in our lives. We could know there are things that aren't right. There are things that are holding back the blessing. There are things that ought not to be. And yet, we simply ignore that fact and we go on in life as if everything is well and the sunshine of God is blessing upon us. And in reality, it's holding back God's blessing. Men and women, Jehovah cannot tolerate divided loyalties. He said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And if we are going to live for the Lord, then the idols have to go. And I remind you that an idol is anything that comes between you and the Lord, anything that comes between you and your worship of the Lord. If there's something that's holding us back from regularly worshiping the Lord, it's an idol. If there's something holding us back from walking with the Lord, going on with the Lord, it's an idol. If there's something holding us back from our witness and work for the Lord, it's an idol. And oh, the hymn writer, how we could sing those hymns of a truth in our hearts. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me deter it from thy throne and worship only thee. Jacob, if he was going to return to Bethel, then the idols were going to have to be dealt with. I want you to notice what he did with them. Look at verse 4 of Genesis 35. It says, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the yoke which was by Shechem. The word oak there refers to the tree. And I think there's a typical lesson and there's a very practical lesson. You see, the idols, the sin that was in the life and in the home, what did he do? He brought them to the tree and he buried them under the tree. Men and women, child of God, if there's things in our lives and they ought not to be there, if there's sins that have crept in and they ought not to be there, if there's idols keeping us back from going on with the Lord, what do we do to them? Where do we bring them? We bring them to the tree. We bring them to Calvary. And we confess them before the Lord that He'll take them away.
Oh, that's the typical lesson. We bring our sins to the cross. And child of God, when we confess our sins, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. You know, there's not only a typical lesson, there's a practical lesson. What did He do with those idols? He buried them in Shechem, and He's going to Bethel, and He's putting them beyond His reach, and He's putting them beyond the reach of His family. He's saying, I'm putting them somewhere where we'll not return to them. They're out of reach, they're out of touch, they're out of sight. We're getting them out of our lives, and we're moving on. And oh, there's a sense, men and women, in which we are to mortify sin. We're to separate from it. We're to cast it aside. And we're to bury it in a place where we'll not return to it. The Lord Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. He wasn't speaking about self-harm. What He was teaching was, if there's something in our lives that causes us to offend or sin against God, then get it out of our lives. That's what Jacob was doing. He was putting his sin somewhere where he would not return to it. Yes, he in going to Bethel was required to purge the sin from his life. But there was not only to be a purging of the sin, there was to be a parting from sinners. Look at verse 3 of Genesis 35. He says, he's speaking to his family, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. He uses the word arise, the word the Lord had spoken to him in verse 1. Let us arise. You see, he had to leave the place where he was dwelling. He was dwelling, yes, in the land of Canaan, but he was dwelling in Shechem. And he had to leave Shechem to go to Bethel. And it is very clear that Jacob was dwelling in a place in the land that the Lord did not want him to be. And he was surrounded by sinful people. And his family were being influenced by sinful ways. Where did the Lord want Jacob when he returned to the land of Canaan from his uncles in Paddan Aram? Well, you'll find the answer in Genesis 31, verse 3. When the Lord appeared unto Jacob in Paddan Aram, he said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers. And then he says, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. When Jacob returned to Canaan, his father was still alive, and the Lord told him, go back to thy kindred. They were at Hebron, but Jacob came and dwelt in Shechem, and the Lord saying to him, you've got to leave this place. It's been a terrible influence on your family, and it has caused your name and your testimony to be diminished and to stink, and therefore you need to leave Shechem, and you need to go to Bethel. And then he would journey on in chapter 35, and he would go further in his journeys. But the point I'm making to you is this, that Jacob was dwelling in a place the Lord had not called him to. And it was there that he and his family were being influenced by sinful people. And that had damaged his testimony. And men, Christians, there are places the Lord would not want us to be. There are places that you may attend, and it would damage your reputation as a Christian. Young people especially, be aware of the places you would go, the places you would socialize, or the people you would socialize with. It could damage your Christian reputation. And the Lord is saying to Jacob, you need to go to Bethel. You must leave this place. He was to separate from sinners. And from the place that brought his testimony into disrepute. You see, in disobeying the Lord, in going to Shechem instead of Hebron, disobedience brought defilement. And when we disobey the Lord, it brings defilement to our lives. So God required him in coming to Bethel to purge the idols from his home and to have a parting of his ways from those sinners who were an ungodly influence upon him. The third thing I want you to consider in this command is the response to it. I'm thinking about the Lord's response and then Jacob's response, because there was a twofold response to this command. When Jacob began to obey, and when Jacob began to purge the idols and the sin from his life in obeying this command, the Lord responded. You see, when we do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, it brings a response from the Lord in our lives. And what did God give Jacob in response? Well, verse 5 tells you, he gave him power. Genesis 35 and verse 5, they journeyed. That is, Jacob and his family journeyed. They're leaving Shechem and they're making their way to Bethel. And on their journey, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. When Jacob began to obey the Lord and get the things that were not right out of his life, God gave him power with men. You see, in chapter 34 and verse 30, the end of that verse, Jacob feared. He said, I being few in number, and they, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they being many, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. The words of fear. You see, sin and disobedience brings fear to the life of the believer. And because his sons had risen up and avenged their sister's defilement and slew the Shechemites, Jacob's fearful that they in turn will rise up and slay his household in an act of revenge, and he is fearful. Sin brings fear. But when Jacob began to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord and begins to make moves to consecrating himself, living afresh to the standard of his vow, the Lord steps into his life and he gives him power. And rather than Jacob and his family being terrified, the terror of the Lord fell upon the inhabitants of that land so that they feared Jacob. You see, purity of life brings power with God. And men and women, if we want to know power with men, if we want to have an influence with and over the ungodly, then we must live pure lives. I wonder today, is that the reason why the professing Church of Christ, and I'm choosing my language very carefully, I'm saying, I wonder, is that the reason why the professing Church of Christ in this society has so little power or influence? Is it because there are things that have crept in to the professing Church of Christ that have been displeasing to the Lord? And when we seek to take our stand on moral issues, largely speaking, the evangelical world is ignored. And the society just marches on in its pursuit of an ungodly secular society. I tell you, when we have purity with God, we will have power with man. And that's the lesson from the life of Jacob here. Sin brings weakness, fear, and defeat, but purity brings power, and submission brings safety. When we submit ourselves to the Lord, he will protect us. As the Lord responded with power, Jacob, he responded in verse 7. And he came to Bethel, and he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. He built again the altar. How significant the altar is in the Scripture, and particularly in the Old Testament. The altar was the place of worship, and of course, it was there that the blood of the lamb, or the pigeons or turtle doves, was shed or the goat or the bullock. And it taught the worshiper that they could only worship the Lord on the basis of the blood sacrifice. Jacob's worshiping the Lord as he builds that altar. He's worshiping the Lord on the basis of the shed blood. But the altar was also a public witness. It was a public witness saying that the worshiper was coming to the Lord on the grounds of the blood, that they believed in the blood for the purging and the taking away of their sin. And it was also a mark of willingness that they were prepared to make sacrifice for the Lord. Men and women, there ought to be an altar in our lives, an altar of worship, an altar of witness that we publicly witness we are the Lord's, we're the Lord's people on the basis of the blood, and that we are willing to sacrifice and surrender our lives to the service of the Lord. For we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Oh, the Lord was calling Jacob back to Bethel. And when he comes to Bethel, his response was to build the altar, to worship the Lord, to make a public witness and testimony for the Lord, and to say that he was willing to sacrifice his life afresh unto the Lord. I wonder, is God calling someone here this morning back to Bethel? As I said in my opening remarks, you've got away from the Lord. You're not living up to what once you promised the Lord you would do. Maybe the Lord's asking the question of 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 5. Is he saying, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day unto the Lord? Is the Lord saying to you, it's time to come back to Bethel. Build that altar in your life again. That was Jacob's response when the Lord called him and he gave him power over man. He built the altar. He responded. What will your response be? There's a final thought. The fourth point is this. We've thought about the reason for this command and the requirement in the command and the response to the command. But I want you to notice the revelation from this command. Did you see in verse 7 it tells us, he built an altar at the place called El Bethel, that is the God of the house of God, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. That's speaking about 30 years before. That was a special place, for God appeared to him then. Can you remember a time in the past when the Lord came so near to you and he called you to himself and he ministered unto you the first time when you were saved? Do you know the Lord revealed himself again to Jacob right at this point in his life? For did you see where we read in verse 13, and God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. The Lord spoke again to Jacob of Bethel, and he confirmed the covenant and he repeated the covenant promises. He changed his name to Israel. He was no longer going to be Jacob the supplanter, but he's going to be the Prince of God. For as the Prince of God, he would have power with God and power with man. And he said, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee. The Lord is speaking to Jacob again, and he's confirming the blessings of the covenant. And then verse 13 says, and God went up from him. The Lord came down from heaven. It's what we call a theophany or a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ to some of his people. The Lord came down from heaven and he actually met with Jacob there at Bethel when he rededicated his life to the Lord. And oh, my friend, maybe you've been living like Jacob. Maybe you've been out of touch with the Lord and he hasn't been as close or as near and you haven't heard his speaking voice as you once did. Oh, when Jacob put things right in his home and in his life and he made that public consecration to the Lord afresh by building the altar at Bethel,
The Lord came down and revealed Himself, and He confirmed all the promises that He had given him. And He spoke to him personally. The communion was, and the fellowship, it was renewed. And I tell you, when we come to that place of giving ourselves afresh to the Lord, I tell you, our communion, how sweet it will be. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Is the Lord calling you this morning back to Bethel? If He is, then I trust you will be obedient to His call, and you'll give your life and your heart afresh to the Lord and make right those things that need to be made right. We're going to sing a